Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So how many of you have never, ever heard me preach before, ever? Cool. There should be a good bit of you. Awesome. Good to see you. So I married to this beautiful lady right here, Katie. Katie Yeager. Stand up, baby. Stand up. She's incredible. Speaking of baby, we're growing another one right now, so due at the end of February. I love my wife, okay, but I've been a little resentful because for the longest time at C3, it was, you're Katie's husband. I'm like, I'm a person too. My name is Mike. Nice to meet you. So, hey, who's enjoying our new series, Truth Wars? I know I am. Pastor Jurgen preached the house down last week with this an incredible word, and I'm excited to follow suit. And so the title of my message today is The Pinnacle of Cynical. The Pinnacle of Cynical. We're going to talk about cynicism. I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you. We're going to read about an interaction that Jesus had with a very cynical person. And I really believe that there's going to be some people that are going to be set free of some cynicism today. And listen to me, cynicism is not just... cynical people are not just like Oscar the Grouches sitting in the corner grumbling all the time. You can be a God-fearing Christian who's involved in the church, who loves God, and still have little bitty seeds of cynicism be planted. And so I really believe that God is going to touch some people today and really set some people free. It's going to be awesome. So Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn there or button there or whatever it is you do with your phone now. Mark 9, starting in verse 14. Okay, so while you're getting there, there's a group of people to me that really are always cynical. They just kind of embody cynicism, okay? And that is conspiracy theorists, okay? Anybody know any conspiracy theorists? You know, the sky is falling, government's out to get us, nobody can be trusted, you know? When you see airplanes in the air with their exhaust, okay, that's not exhaust, okay, those are called chemtrails, and the government is putting chemicals in the jets to control our brains, okay? Conspiracy theorists, very, very cynical people. I heard a little bit of a sad story, actually, about a big group of conspiracy theorists. They were on this tour, on this bus, going to see different conspiracy theory sites, you know. And very tragically, this bus was in an accident, a serious one, and all of the conspiracy theorists were killed. Very sad. But they kind of wake up in heaven, look around, kind of gather themselves, and kind of the ringleader says, "Come on, guys." And they march right into God's throne room and say, "Okay, God, we're dead. And I think it's time we know the truth. So who really killed JFK? And God looks at him. He says, "Guys, I hate to be the one to have to tell you this. But it was Lee Harvey Oswald. He acted alone, lone shooter. That's who really killed JFK. Ringleader looks around at his buddies and he says, "Guys, this is bigger than we thought." Yes. I love, I can tell the laughter, those of you who are laughing authentically and those who were here at the 10, fake laughing, because it's the second time you're hearing my joke, but I appreciate it, okay? So, cynical people, right, conspiracy theorists. And listen, conspiracy theorists want you to believe that they're after the truth, that truth seekers, but they're not, okay? You never meet a conspiracy theorist who says something like this, who says, "Yeah, you know, I don't really buy into all the hullabaloo. It's a bunch of eh. But, you know, there is one conspiracy theory that really, I look at the evidence and I just, oh, really compelling." It's never like that. Conspiracy theorists are into every conspiracy. All of them, every single one. They believe in every single one of them, okay? And that's because they're not after the truth, okay? Conspiracy theorists have a position of their heart that is predisposed to distrust, okay? So that's how we're going to define cynicism for the sake of my message. Cynicism is a condition of the heart that predisposes your heart to distrust, okay? And it can be, you can distrust an idea, you can distrust people, you can distrust whatever, okay? But that's how we're going to define cynicism for the sake of my message. So we're going to read Jesus' interaction with a very cynical father in the book of Mark. Okay, we're going to read through the verses. Should be up on the screen behind me. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And here we go. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'Why are you? What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he, Jesus, asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" And the story goes on to reveal that Jesus did indeed heal the boy, but it's also implied in the story that the father also was healed as well. He was healed of his cynicism, of just his unbelief, his doubt in God's power. So let's take a look at this passage and just see how Jesus interacts with this very cynical person. Tell you a little bit of my story. Point number one, I've got a handful of points about cynicism. Point number one about cynicism, okay? Cynicism is almost always rooted in trauma. Okay, cynicism is almost always rooted in trauma. So when I was 15 years old, I think, my dad got very sick. And he was in and out of the hospital for years. He was really in the hospital a lot more than he was out. And my mom was faced with just really an impossible situation, an impossible decision as a parent. She had to choose. You know, my sister and I, we were in school. I mean, we can't just like take 3 years off of life and go live in the hospital. And so it was, do I choose between my husband to stay by his side to, you know, as he braves this terrible illness, or do I be with my kids and you know, help kind of get them off to school and all that stuff. And so I don't fault her, don't blame her. I really think she made the right decision, but she chose to spend most of her time with my dad, with her husband, to be by his side, to help him navigate this treacherous disease. So really my sister and I, we kind of just raised ourselves. We just kind of stayed at our house alone and got ready for school, went off to school, and just effectively we were orphaned, you know, not through death, but just kind of through circumstance. We really just didn't have any parents. And then when I was 19, my dad ended up passing away, just kind of succumbing to this disease, and that spun my mom into just a deep, dark spiral of grief for a while. And so she was just, you know, obviously my dad was gone, my mom was just completely checked out. I didn't have any grandparents, I didn't have any cousins, no uncles, we weren't part of a church, so I didn't have any older people speaking into my life. And so I had to just kind of figure things out all by myself, just Mike hitting the big world and just gonna see what happens. And so I made a lot of mistakes that were just really would have been just easily avoidable if just some grown-up would just say, "Hey, dummy, don't do that," okay? I'll give you some examples. It's very embarrassing. I hate that I have to do this to prove my point. So I went to college, which I had to figure out all by myself. I moved across the state, had to get registered by myself, had to figure out how to get a dorm and all this stuff. Got my first job in college, and they said, "We pay you by direct deposit." I said, "Okay, what's that?" I said, "Well, you need a checking account." I said, "Okay, what's that?" I said, "Well, just go to the bank and they'll get you set up with a checking account." Okay, cool. So I go, I set up a checking account, and they give you this little piece of plastic. And I didn't have any idea. I thought, this is so awesome. So they give you this piece of plastic. You just go swipe it whenever you need to spend money, and when you're out of money, it stops working. It's brilliant. That's not how it works. Can I get an amen? Okay, they have something called overdraft fees. Yeah, ever heard of that? And so I had no idea, just sitting there just like spending money, just thinking, man, I must have had more than I thought. This is great. Then I looked at my account, and I had like negative $1,200 in like overdraft fees. I had to climb myself out of that hole. It would have just been, if somebody would have just said, "Hey, dummy, just don't, you know, just keep track of your money, and you'll be a lot better off," right? This is even more embarrassing. When I was, so just think about it, okay? If nobody ever told you, how would you know how and when to pay taxes? You wouldn't, okay? I didn't learn it in public schools. They don't teach you how and when to pay taxes. I didn't have anybody in my life that told me, "Oh, hey, by the way, every April you need to pay taxes." So I'd heard about taxes, and I thought taxes were for like grown-ups and business owners. And then when I was 23, I filed taxes for the first time after spending years in the workforce as a 1099 income person, okay? Yes, yes, so you know, I got crushed and had to climb myself out of tens of thousands of dollars in back taxes. Just something that if somebody would have said, hey, every April, just fill out this little form and you'll be a lot better off. But nobody told me, okay? I just had to just figure it out. So there's all these mistakes that I made where it's just like, it just felt like it was just me against the world. And really, that planted this little bitty seed in my heart. And that seed was that the world is a cruel, cold place. There's nobody looking out for you. You are on your own. And so that's really, so I was obviously a very chipper young man, very happy, full of life, and I wasn't. I was pretty grumpy. I was pretty grumpy. And so this little seed of just began to fester and began to grow and began, and to where when I was, you know, really became a young man, it had just really developed into full-blown cynicism, and I did not trust anybody, didn't trust anything. And here in a minute, I'll kind of walk you through what that actually does to a person and what it did to me. So let's look at this story in Mark. So obviously, this father has experienced trauma. His boy is very sick. I mean, like, has these seizures, foams at the mouth. I mean, very, very serious stuff. So clearly he's traumatized. And if we look closely, we see his cynicism really shining through. So let me set the stage just a little bit. So Mark chapter 9, the beginning of Mark chapter 9 is a very famous account in the Gospels. It's called the Transfiguration. Okay, so Jesus goes up onto a high mountain with three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he is transfigured. He has a supernatural physical encounter with God the Father. He is radiant. He's glowing. Now, while this is happening is Mark chapter 9, verse 14. While they're up on the mountain, this father comes and brings his son, okay? So Jesus and Peter, James, and John get done with the transfiguration, climb their way down the mountain, and they come across this big, you know, big hullabaloo or whatever. And so So this father brings his son to the nine disciples, because three of them are up on the mountain with Jesus, okay? And listen to what he says. In verse 17, he says, "Teacher," listen closely, okay? So, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, blah, 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 blah. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So you see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, I brought you my son. I heard you were going to be here, and you weren't here. I traveled. I came to see you, and you weren't here. You let me down, so I had to settle for your disciples, and they couldn't cast it out, so here I am. So we really see just this, you know, biting just tone, and this really see kind of just the cynicism in this father's heart. We really see it at the end of the interaction with Jesus when Jesus says, how long has this been happening? He says, from childhood. Then he says, and often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So you see what's happening? This father is hedging his bets. He's setting himself up to be disappointed. He says, if you can do anything, it'd be great if you could heal him. So he's saying, I don't really buy it. You know, I don't. He's setting himself up to be disappointed because he just believes that he will be disappointed. There's no faith, no just. It would have been a lot different if he would have just said, Lord, have compassion on us and heal us. But he didn't. He had to preface it with this sort of padding to his heart that says, hey, if you can do anything, so that he, because he believes he's going to be let down, okay? And so we really see the father's evidence of cynicism in his life. So point number one, cynicism is almost always rooted in trauma. Point number two, cynicism will paralyze you. Okay, that's how it works. Cynicism paralyzes us. And so in order to have this discussion, I'll prove it to you. We've got to take a couple steps back. So we're in a series called Truth Wars, right? Talking about the truth. And so we got to kind of got to define truth a little bit. You know, truth is such a squishy word. It's kind of like the word love, okay? Like, you know, I can love my wife, Katie, whom I do. I love her. I also love California burritos from Lolita's. Can I get an amen? Now, I hope you believe me when I tell you that I do indeed feel differently about my wife than I do a California burrito, okay? Now, if I saw my wife in the middle of the road with a car barreling towards her, I would sacrifice myself. I would dive in front of her, push her out of the way. I would not do the same for a California burrito. I'm just going to let that burrito get turned into a quesadilla. Can I get an amen? It's going to taste just as good flat, okay? So obviously, there's some differences with the way I feel. So the word love, you know, we just throw it around. Truth is like that. We just kind of throw around the word truth, you know. So when we're talking about truth wars, we're talking about truth in this series. We're talking about big T truth, okay? Not just like, you know, little Johnny, are you telling the truth about the cookie jar? Not like that. We're talking about the answers to the big questions. Talking about the realities that actually govern the universe, the way that things are, okay? So, like, the questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Where did I come from? And I don't mean biologically where you came from. If you don't know that, I'm sorry. The public school system has failed you. You can email Pastor Drew, and he'll talk you through the birds and the bees. He'll be happy to do that. So, that's the truth, okay? The way that things are, just the realities that govern everything, okay? And so we have to kind of make an assumption, and I think you'll all agree with me. I don't think this is a stretch. We have to assume that aligning yourself with the truth will produce a better life for you. It's pretty obvious, okay? But believing things that are false about the way that the world works, about the way that things actually are, that's probably going to produce bad things. So I think we can all agree that it's better to align yourself with the truth. Now, interestingly, though, the truth doesn't just jump out at us. It doesn't make itself, you know, abundantly clear. It is very possible for us to not believe the truth. It's not like just because something is true, we're compelled to believe in it. I'll give you a bit of a tragic example. There was an airline flight, Aeroperú flight 603, left Miami, Florida sometime in around the year 2000, okay? And it was a red eye, so flying over the Gulf of Mexico, pitch black, can't see anything, no visual reference points whatsoever. And the altimeter, which is the device that tells the pilots how high up, what the altitude is of the plane, had malfunctioned. So the altimeter was telling the pilots that they were flying at an altitude of 10,000 feet. When the truth, the actual way that it was, is that plane was actually only a few hundred feet off of the water. And so, you know, the pilots, because they were believing something false, it ended up being very catastrophic, you know, went to descend, and of course the plane crashed, and it was a really bad deal. So we're not, it's our responsibility as human beings to seek out the truth and try to figure out what is true and what's not true and discern the truth from lies. And so, as I began to develop into a young man, so a man, we all have cerebral cortexes, the front part of our brains, and it will continue to develop as a young man into your early 20s, as far as 26, 27 years old, okay? And that, as that begins to stop developing and stop growing, that's where you as a man, and this happens in women too, just a little bit earlier on, that's when you as a man begin to really develop your own worldview. You come to terms with your own mortality. You start to, you know, all the like little, like when you're a kid, you just believed you're gonna be an astronaut. You know, you kind of start to come to terms with, okay, maybe I'm not going to be an astronaut, okay? I got an F in physics, so maybe it's just not going to happen for me, okay? So that's kind of what happens when you become a young man and that part of your brain begins to... So when that happened to me, it really threw me into this spiral, okay? And let me explain how... Remember, I was so cynical. I didn't trust anything or anybody, no way, just me against the world. So let me explain to you how this would work, okay? So imagine, I'm going to use my friend Ryan here as an example. He's here from Central Campus. Give it up for Ryan. Great. You've never been here, right? Never been to South, right? Okay, so he's here. Imagine if Ryan was completely incapable of trusting anything, okay? So Ryan would step into the auditorium, and he would come to take his seat, and he would look at the seat and say, I can't sit in this. Okay, well, why not, Ryan? Well, how can I trust that it's going to hold my weight up? I have no idea. I haven't inspected it. I haven't tested it. I haven't gotten down on all fours and looked to make sure all the screws are in place. You know, I mean, these legs, they look like steel, but I don't know. Maybe it's some really flimsy material that looks like steel. I don't know. I can't trust it. I'm not going to sit down. So then Pastor Drew would ask an usher to keep an eye on Ryan, and then he would say, how about you go stand in the back corner then, Ryan, if that's better for you? And Ryan would be standing in the back corner and say, well, you know, I can't stand here. How can I trust that the engineers that designed this building, how do I know that they engineered it right? I wasn't there. I didn't see them do their calculations. I didn't check it myself. I can't stand here. I can't trust this. So Ryan would leave. And at this point, he's probably hungry, so he goes to Lolita's. Great establishment. Amen. And he would say, yes, can I please get a California burrito, the finest in all of the land? But I'm going to have to watch you make the, I'm going to have to go into the kitchen and just kind of watch you make the burrito. I can't trust that you're not going to spit in my burrito. How do I know you're not poisoning my burrito back there? I can't trust that. So Ryan would be kindly escorted out of Lolita's. And so you see, I know it's a silly analogy, but my point is, if you trust nothing, you can't do anything, okay? And we really take for granted as humans just how much trust and faith we have in everything, okay? So you see, distrust will completely, that's an example of how it would play itself out in the physical, but imagine what that did to me as a young man really trying to develop my worldview in the mental and the emotional and the psychological. So I didn't trust anything. And so as I began to try to develop my own worldview and you know, decide what I believed about God and if I believed in God and where does the church fit into that and how do I didn't trust any source that would provide revelation about God, okay? And so I didn't trust churches. No way. Are you kidding me? Church is just a big institution. They're only after your money. That's all they care about. I don't trust church. No way. I didn't trust pastors. Oh, no. Pastors are only in it for themselves. Just want to make their name famous. I'm not listening to you, buddy. No way. Okay? I didn't trust other Christians. I thought Christians were a bunch of, you know, fake, sing kumbaya, just, you know, smile and nod, like no real thought. I don't trust Christians. I certainly didn't trust the Bible. I mean, how can you trust the Bible? How do I know that it hasn't been lost in translation over thousands and thousands of years? And how do I know these are actual historical accounts? I don't know that. There's no way for me to know that. And so it spiraled me into this really dark place where I didn't have anything to put my feet on. There was nothing to stand on. And you see, at the end of the day, you have to get back. You have to land on some kind of first principle that you put your faith in. C.S. Lewis said it very well and interestingly in The Abolition of Man. He said, you can't go on seeing through things. I'm paraphrasing. You can't go on seeing through things indefinitely. Okay, the only reason that you look through a window is so that you can see the garden on the other side of the window. If you could also look through the garden to see something else and then look through that and look through that and look through that, if everything is transparent, then you see nothing. And effectively, you are blind. And so there's you, and I was unable to do that. I was unable to actually, I would just kind of look through everything, look through everything, look through everything, look through everything. And wasn't able to actually trust anything and not able to set my feet on solid ground intellectually. And so I just began to doubt everything. I doubted, and it was like just so paralyzing because it's like, okay, so I'm struggling with these doubts, but I can't actually gain any ground because I completely distrust every source that can possibly provide revelation about God. And so it just really spun me out of control. My poor wife had to deal with that. She survived, though. Great wife. So thank you, babe. She saw me through to the other side. And so cynicism will paralyze us. And we see this same effect happening to this father in Mark chapter 9. So just hang with me for a second. So this father, okay, comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, okay? Now, anybody know Jesus' very, very first miracle? Water into wine, very good. And it happened in Cana, which is a city in Galilee, okay? Now, we also know Jesus' second miracle. Jesus' second miracle was, get this, happens in John chapter 4. It was Jesus healing a son at the request of that son's father. Okay, not the one in Mark chapter 9, just a totally different account. Also, that happened in Galilee. Okay, hang with me here for a second. Now, in the Gospels, there's about 40-ish recorded miracles of Jesus. The Bible's very clear that there's dozens and hundreds more that weren't recorded, but there are about, depends on who's counting, about 40 recorded miracles that Jesus performed, okay? So the first one, water into wine in Galilee. The second, healing of a son at the request of a father, also in Galilee. This miracle of this father in Mark chapter 9 is about miracle 32, 33, depending again on who you ask, okay? And so we see that this miracle actually comes way later in Jesus' ministry, and it happened right before or right after slash during the transfiguration that I talked about. Now, most Bible scholars believe that the transfiguration happened on the top of Mount Tabor, which is a mountain in Galilee, okay? So in those days, people didn't travel very much, okay? So it was very rare for a person, a family, to ever leave a five-mile radius of where they are from. So the fact that this father is with his son at the base of Mount Tabor in Galilee means that he's probably from Galilee, So, you guys with me, following me here so far? So, this man, there's no doubt, that's the only way that news traveled those days was word of mouth. So there is no way that this father had not heard about Jesus' second miracle in Galilee about Jesus healing a son at the request of his father. There's no way he didn't hear about that. But it took him till almost the very end of Jesus' ministry to actually get his miracle because his cynicism, his doubts had completely paralyzed him. So you see, he had to miss out on this incredible miracle for such a long time because of his doubts, because of his cynicism. Does that make sense? You guys with me? So cynicism will paralyze you. It's the way that it works. So point number one with cynicism is almost always rooted in trauma. Point number two is cynicism will paralyze you. That's the way that it works. And listen, I want to make a quick distinction before we actually look at the cure for cynicism, which is also found in this passage. You know, I was literally the most cynical person in the history of all humankind, okay? Yes, it's true. I appreciate your faith in me, but it is very true, okay? I was very far gone, okay? And listen, cynicism doesn't always look like that, okay? Cynical people are not just like militant atheists who hate God and are at war with everything Christian. It's not like that, okay? Your cynicism can exist on a vast continuum of you know, different, you can be cynical towards, you can love God with all your heart, you can love the church, but maybe you're cynical towards relationships and really feel like, you know, because of some trauma in your past with a relationship that you're just like, I don't believe that can, you know, that I'll ever have a great relationship, you know what I mean? So I don't want you to think like, oh, well, I'm not like Mike, you know, totally lost and wandering out in psychological no man's land. So, you know, you can be cynical towards a bunch of different things, be in the church, love God, be a leader at this church and still have seeds of cynicism that here in a bit we're going to just pray about and just rip those seeds out from the garden of your heart. So point number three, and this is the good news, that cynicism has a cure. Cynicism has a cure. And I want you to notice, and go ahead and get the worship team to hop up with me. I want you to look at Jesus' response at the end of this interaction, okay? So the Bible says that Jesus says, bring the boy to me, okay? Now, imagine how this went, okay? The Bible says that at this point, the boy just loses it, okay? Like foaming at the mouth, writhing around on the ground, gnashing his teeth, just making a huge scene, okay? And you know that all, like everyone's just like backing up, like, oh man, this is bad, Jesus, please deal with this. But Jesus does not even acknowledge this boy, okay? Doesn't even, pays no attention to it, okay? And that is because Jesus is a lot less interested in your circumstance as he is in the root of what is bringing your circumstance around, okay? So he doesn't even acknowledge this, you know, he's like, hey, I'll get to you in a minute, buddy. You just keep frying like bacon on the ground and I'll be with you momentarily, okay? And he looks at the father, just calm, cool, collected, you know, not freaking out about this scene here. And he just says, how long has this been happening? The father says, you know, from childhood, you know, blah, 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 blah. Often it throws him in both the fire and the water. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then I love Jesus' response. He parallels that sentence. The syntax of his response right back to Jesus, or right back to this father. So the father says, if you can do anything, blah, 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 blah. And then Jesus says, if you can believe, blah, 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 blah. All things are possible to him who believes. So you see what Jesus is saying is he gets to the root of the problem. He says, the issue is not my power. Okay, there is no lack in that. The issue is not my ability to do it. It's your ability to believe in it. And then we see this incredible cure for cynicism. We see four ingredients. We see desperation. We see hope. We see a profession of faith, and we see a prayer for grace. And so, you know, the Bible is very rarely, you know, filled with flowery, descriptive language. It's just not the way that ancient literature would. If you read a John Grisham novel today, it's going to be filled with adjectives and, you know, describe how the main character looks and da-da-da. And that's just not the way that ancient literature was structured, okay? Especially this. This is a historical account. So it's just first this, then this, then this, then he said this, then this happened. But we see in one sentence, we see three indications of this father's desperation. So in verse 24, it says, immediately. So the second that Jesus finishes his sentence, immediately, the father of the child cried out in desperation. Lastly, it says he cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we see desperation, a very key ingredient. I had to get to a place of desperation with my own cynicism, and so do you. If you want to have God walk you through to the other side of that, there has to be a point in your heart where you become desperate enough and hungry enough for God that you will go beyond your own cynical thoughts and just have a little bit of faith. And so we also see a little bit of hope, okay? And it doesn't take much, just the tiniest little bit of hope. And we see that in evidence because the father was there, okay? He, in spite of all his doubts, in spite of, you know, everything that he's, you know, warred inside of himself, like, can Jesus really do it? You know, can he actually heal? I'm not sure. He actually showed up. He just showed up, okay? And we see that he showed up with doubts, showed up with, you know, a lot of uncertainty, but he just got there. So there must have been just a tiny little bit of hope. And we see a profession of faith. He says, Lord, I believe. He doesn't say, you know, it's not like, oh, now I believe. Wow, after this great epiphany. No. He makes up, it's a decision in his mind that I am going to believe. I believe. It's a profession of faith. And then lastly, he prays for grace. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that was it. Jesus healed the boy. But it's also implied that Jesus also healed this father of his of the unbelief and the cynicism that had taken root in his heart. So for me, you know, I got to a desperate place. I was so just, you know, swirling around in my own head that I couldn't believe anything really. And any inch of ground I would try to take was just torn down because I couldn't trust on anything. I couldn't set my feet on anything at all. And so I really was, it produced a lot of anxiety in me. It produced a lot of unrest and just striving and just trying so hard to just figure things out and make my way in this world. But I got just a little bitty sliver of hope. And that came from coming to C3 Church. So if you can say a lot of great things about our church, but one thing you can say for sure is that there is just like this, you know, like effervescent freedom, just the spirit of freedom that's just around everybody all the time. And it was so attractive to me. You see, Jesus in John chapter 8 said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay. So follow me here. If that's true, if that is indeed the case, that having a greater understanding, a greater revelation of the truth will indeed produce greater freedom in your life, then it's reasonable to believe that the inverse is also true. That if you see a bunch of people marked by freedom, that they most likely have a greater revelation of the truth. And so that gave me just a little bit of hope. I saw all these people at C3 that were, you know, authentic and just real people, but just living with so much freedom. You know, and they weren't just like a bunch of weirdo, like ostriches burying their head in the sand Christians, like kumbaya, kumbaya. They were cool people, really like successful, smart, you know, like people that understood their faith, had really, you know, it wasn't just like this blind faith. And it really just gave me just a little sliver of hope. And so I was desperate, had a just little sliver of hope. And then I remember, and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it was just like a one-time prayer and that fixed everything. It was this ongoing, I would just say out loud, Lord, and sometimes I had to just grit my teeth. I believe. And it was like, you know, a lot of times my heart wasn't really sure if I did or not. And, you know, it was more of just like, I just had to just say it. I had to just say it out loud. Like, Lord, I believe. I'm just going to decide. I'm going to make up my mind that I believe. And then I would just pray, Lord, help my unbelief. And I can tell you, the good news for all of you is if there's anybody in here that is battling with a little bit of cynicism, as mentioned, I was the most cynical person in the history of all human beings, okay? So if I can come back, then no, regardless of where you are, you're good, okay? Let me put it to you this way. This is very embarrassing. So, you know, you hear people as I'm preaching, if you're new to C3, they're shouting out. They're saying, wow. They're engaged in the message. They're saying affirmative things to me, so I feel good about myself. Thank you. Now, when I first got to this church, I was like the opposite, okay? I sat in the back like this, arms crossed, just like, nope. That's dumb. Ha! Don't believe that. I was just like the grumpiest. This is super embarrassing. I hope Pastor Jurgen doesn't podcast this. So, you know, Pastor Jurgen will just always like, just out of nowhere, he'll be like, oh yeah, John 14:5 says, blah, blah, blah. Oh no, wait, that's John 5:14. What I really meant was, and he's like, he's got the whole New Testament like completely memorized. No lie, this is embarrassing. I used to try to catch him, be wrong. So when I first started coming to this church, every time he would say, oh yeah, Mark 3:15, I would be like, I'd get out my phone and like look it up. I'm like, dang it, he's right. And I was just waiting for a chance to be like, ha, you're wrong, buddy. Okay, so there's nobody more cynical than I used to be, okay? And I can tell you that having come through that, something totally miraculous has happened to me, okay? I am just sold out for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm just like, you can't, I am pumped to be able to add to that mission in any way, shape, or form, whether it's holding a microphone or out there sweeping the floor. I am obsessed with our church. I submit to the leadership of this church. I have the most insatiable hunger for the word of God. I used to tell Katie that to me, reading the Bible used to feel like, and maybe this resonates with somebody here today. It used to feel to me like, I used to describe it as a big black room, okay? Can't see anything, with just one little bitty red button somewhere on the wall or the ceiling or the floor. And it just felt like I was just like, I don't know what I'm doing. Just, you know what I mean? It's like 1,300 pages of just, like, where do you even start? I was so overwhelmed. I would just kind of like sit down and look at it and just be like, man, I just can't, I don't know what to do. But now, something miraculous has happened to me. I used to be so jealous of guys like Pastor Jurgen, who could just read like one verse of like, it's like eight words, and they would be like, pull this out of it, and this revelation, and this, and you're just like, oh my gosh, how do you see that? But you know what's so crazy is that started happening to me. I see these incredible revelations, not because I'm so awesome, because God has started to give them to me and to just wake me up to just the incredible. This book is insane. This was written over the course of 1,500 years by like dozens of different people, like fishermen, royalty, everywhere in between, and somehow it is all one perfectly cohesive story. It would be like if I wrote a book and Christopher Columbus wrote a book, and somehow those two stories were like perfectly intertwined and we both discussed the same themes and da-da. It's like the most faith-building thing in the world for me is just reading all the craziness that goes on in here. And so I want you to know today that if you are cynical in any area of your life, there is a cure. Just desperation, hope, a profession of faith, and a prayer for grace. And so I want to just pray over a couple people really, really quick as I come to a close. So if I could, just every head bowed and every eye closed in here today. So maybe you're in here, and as I mentioned, you know, cynicism can be directed at a bunch of different things. Maybe it's at the church. Maybe it's at people. Maybe it's at your parents, you know, at your siblings, you know, whatever the case, at your job, whatever the case may be. But I really think that there's some people in here, and you're just cynical like I was. You're just cynical towards God himself, towards the idea of salvation, that this infinitely powerful God would actually care about you and would undertake a rescue mission to rescue you. And I really believe that there's some of you in here that is just so hard for you to take hold of, and it's kept you from a relationship with God for a long time. Or maybe you once had a relationship with him a long time ago, but life happened, you know, trauma happened, whatever happened, you've since kind of fallen away. So if that's you and you know that today God is calling you back to him, and it's time to just make that decision to make him Lord of your life. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 3:10 that he just stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. But you have to open the door. You have to let him in. And the Bible says that he will dine with you and you with him. So I want to give you the opportunity to, it's very simple. I'm just going to walk you through a simple prayer and just really introduce you to Jesus. So if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, either you've never made that decision before in your life, or maybe you did a long, long time ago, you know that God's calling you back to him. On the count of three, I want you to just lift up your hand really, really quickly so that I can know who I'm praying with. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. Hands up. I just believe that God is moving in hearts right now, just really unraveling seeds of cynicism, and that there are people who are ready, finally ready, to be able to make that profession of faith. Pray for grace. Is there anybody like that today? Wants to make that decision? I want to really respect this moment and give everybody an opportunity that either needs to or knows that they want to respond. Anybody in here? Beautiful. Go ahead and hop to your feet really, really quick for me. I want to pray over some Christians today. I really, my journey through a lot of this cynicism was as a believer. And so I really think that there's some Christians in here that is really, you've been, battling with cynicism. It doesn't matter how kind of full blown your cynicism is. Maybe it's just something happened in the recent past that it's just kind of started to fester, and you know that it's time to just pull that out. Just still with every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to pray for some people. So if that's you and you know that you've become a little bit cynical and you're ready for God to just release you from that, I want you to be really brave. I'm not going to make you come forward or anything. I'm just going to pray for you in your seat. I want you to just lift your hand up so I know who I'm praying with. Anybody in here that just knows that cynicism has kind of grabbed their heart just a little bit, and they've become just a little bitter, a little distrustful? Beautiful. Anybody else? I'm just going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to worship together. We're going to sing this beautiful song, and the chorus of this song is just like the declaration that this father prayed. It just says, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. Just a profession of faith. So let me pray over all of you incredible people with your hands up. God, I thank you for these magnificent people. God, I thank you for the bravery that it takes to just kind of overcome, to have that initial push through the grip of cynicism, God. And I just believe that their faith will overcome, God. And God, I pray that they know that they don't need a lot of faith. They need just the tiniest little bit. A mustard seed of faith, God, will move mountains. It will break chains off of their life, God. So I just declare healing right now in Jesus' name. I just declare a fresh touch of your spirit over everybody with their hand lifted, God, that you are breaking through, that you are ripping roots out of cynicism, God, and just speaking into them life, speaking identity of who they are and why they're here, that you have an incredible plan for them, that they're anointed. And God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.